and how Jesse has grown up so quickly. And I'm thinking about how in our families we hear of children leaving the home and when they turn 18, and time goes so fast before you know it. I think of my daughter, she's 8 years old already. Isn't that fast how time just flies? Almost like yesterday she was in the hospital, right? And I'm sure your children, those of you who had children, and before you know it, they're actually on their own or they left the home. And it's totally different when they leave the home. And you know, some of us suffer from empty nest syndrome. We miss our children. But we're blessed to have a church family. What do you say? Amen? So it's good to have the support of a family here. I invite you to turn me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And speaking of family, by the way, this is our first text, talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And the sermon this morning is entitled, The Walking Wounded. The Walking Wounded. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. There are many today who are walking around wounded. And I call them the walking wounded. But when I say the walking wounded, I'm not referring to the physical illness or sickness or wounds on their body, the physical body. When I'm talking about the walking wounded, instead, I'm referring to their suffering and pain emotionally and spiritually in their lives. They have been put down as a child. They have been criticized as a teenager. They've been abandoned as a spouse. They've been abused as an adult. It is these walking wounded that I'm referring to today, which in reality is referring to all of us here, for not only have all we have all sinned, the Bible says, but if we have all sinned, we've all also been sinned against, right? And so all of us, somewhere in our lives, our past, we've been wounded, and because of that, it affects what we do today. In other words, what you do today is affected by what has happened to you when you were a child. While you're growing up as a teenager, what you happen when you're working, what happened in your job, what happened in your life, whatever has happened to you, it affects you and your attitude even today. So my prayer is that God will bring healing to the wounds that we all walk around with. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray that our hearts may be open to your word and your spirit. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we called to do in the church? Know the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, a leader, but entreat him as a what? A father. Ah. And the younger men as what? Brothers. The elder women as what? Mothers. The youngers as what? Sisters with all purity. So, when you hear these words, father, in the church, father, mother, brothers, and sisters, right? What do you think about? What comes to your mind? Family, right? Community. These are the terms that we're hearing. Family, community, a village. In other words, we are called by God to live in community, right? Regardless if our children, no, Jesse's leaving, right? I didn't even plan that, but it goes along with the sermon because, you know, even though if our children were to leave, I think of my daughter and her leaving, I always tell her that, you know, Anya, you're not going to leave mommy and daddy, are you, right? I try to brainwash her from young, but knowing inside, she's going to leave me, you know, she's going to leave mom and dad. And just thinking about that, it already hurts my heart. Just thinking about that, she's going to be going in 10 years, I'm thinking, you know, 18. But Jesse's 18, and think, you know, even though they leave, you know, God wants us to live in community. God wants us to live as a family, a village. We're called by God. You see, in the Bible, you'll find that the Godhead in heaven lives in community, right? There's the Father. What else? There's what? The Son. And there's what? The Holy Spirit. That's a community, right? So God never meant for us to be alone and to hide out and get away from everything. God wants us to live in community. In the days of the patriarchs, did you know that in the community of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those, not only did the children live with the parents back in the days of the patriarchs in community, but they also lived with their what? Grandparents, right? And also what? The great-grandparents. That was the community back then. So back then, it was the grandparents and everyone who worked together to help each other out with tender relations one to another. You know, they wanted a home that was safe, an environment that was where love could grow, an environment that was good, that was wholesome, that was healthy. They opened up their hearts. They shared their affections as a community freely without feeling judged. And they felt that they could be as a community loving one another. That was what happened in the days of the Bible. But how did it all change? So let's go to the text and find where it all started. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. So you see that there was a community. And even if we don't have that family still living with us, and you know things are different now, even though things have changed, God had wanted the church to be fathers, to be mothers, to be brothers and sisters. In other words, God wanted a church family to be there, extended family for one another. You believe what I'm saying? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? That's what we are, family. So, Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Who was the first king that ever existed? Know what the Bible says here. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began. Now, to began means that he was the first one to start. He started. He began. What did he begin? He began to be a mighty one in the earth. So he was the first mighty one in the earth. Now, mighty one in the earth is someone with power and authority, such as a king. Okay, this was Nimrod. He started to become, he was the first one. And then, what is the name of Nimrod's first kingdom? Notice what it says in verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Have you guys heard of that word Babel? That's that kingdom, Babel? So, Babel was the first kingdom that existed, right? So, Nimrod was the first king. Now, if you have a kingdom, that means that you must be a what? King. Very good. So, he's a king with a kingdom, and he was the one who began, and he was the first one that ever existed. Now, when Nimrod became the first king, the world entered into a new phase. You see, before Nimrod came along, the authority of rulership and leadership was upon the patriarchs, remember? They were the ones, any discipline that needed to be happened, they would do it, and they would do it within the family where they knew each other and in the ties of love, family ties of love. But when it came along with Nimrod, now he was a king, irrespective of, wasn't related to his subjects. It was now a king over territory, whether you knew them or not. Do you see that? So now, before it was a clan, if there was a discipline, dad would go in and talk to the children to discipline them, right? But now, in Nimrod, in the territory, it was actually separated, and he didn't know who the people he was talking with, right? So now it was turned into a different phase that the world entered into. You know, there's something different about living in a small community, right? How many see that here in Honoka? Okay, you know when I was at our school here we had a couple years ago? We had female students. There was actually a young boy coming around, young man, and he was actually harassing the female students, saying, you know, bold statements about being their boyfriend and just harassing them. And then they were trying to get rid of him. He wouldn't leave. And then finally, my wife happened to be here. I was down there. She went up and she walked up here. And she came up to him and my wife's from Honokaa, right? So she knows, she knows everybody here. And everywhere we go, she knows everybody. So here we go. And she says, she looks at him and she goes, I'm changing the name, but she says to him, "Hey, aren't you Mary's boy?" And as soon as he said, "Aren't you Mary's boy?" You know what he did? They tried to get rid of him. He wouldn't leave. He put his head down, turned around, and he started walking away. And he walked right off the property and left. No threats, nothing. "Aren't you Mary's boy?" You know what that did? You know, I have friends in Hilo. Their place were robbed. And then these people were trying to rob them again. And the police told them, he said, "Okay, next time you see these people, don't tell them that you can call the police. Tell them that you know their mom and dad." There's something there about community, because they're more ashamed that you know their parents, because they're ashamed of that they know you, you know them, right? In small community. But if you go to the inner cities, if you go to the big cities of America today, I mean, they don't even care because they know you don't know them. And they could care less how they treat you because there's no ties of family union with you, right? And so they don't care how they treat you, what they do. They're going to rob from you, abuse you, murder you, right? Kill you, all these different things. And so there's something about living in this community that is very powerful in the Bible. And you see that here even today. And that's why God wanted his people to be in community. What do you say? Amen? There's something there about community. So whenever he would discipline, you know, it's kind of like how the police treat people in the big cities of today. This is one of the reasons why we're told get out of the cities, right? You know, you see those videos and newscasts about what they do and how they treat people, and they don't care. You know, you don't want to be caught in that kind of, you know, marches or whatever they're doing. Now, in the Western culture, such as America, this king and kingdom mentality pervades the culture today, because we live in such bigger communities and societies and cities. You see, the patriarchs in those days, they focused on social relationship because it was a community, it was a clan, it was a village, it was working as a family together. They were focusing on how can we make this family work. That's what they were focused on. And the Western culture today, such as in America, the focus is not on community anymore. The focus, because of the culture we live in, the Western culture, the focus is on the individual, the independence of the individual. That is the focus. Now, if you look at your handout here, it was in your bulletin, I want to look at these two quotations so you see the difference. So, in the Western culture, the individual's own thoughts and the material world come first, and relationships are last. So in the community of, say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it was the relationships and the family that was first. But when it moved into a new phase of having a big city, a kingdom, in Nimrod, and even in America today, it's more individualism that has changed. And so let me read to you. Western individualism says, I am myself. Now, to be individual is good. God wants you to have your own individualism. You need to be different. You're special. You need that. But this is what I think. I am myself, which is good, but as I stand apart from you. Do you see that? Christian view, the biblical principle is this: I myself, which is good, but even better, as I stand in relationship with you. What do you say? Amen? That's biblical community. And even though the trend in America is moving away from that, you've seen fragmented families. You've seen no longer generations even not only living together, but not even in the same city together, right? You've seen that in Hawaii. You've seen Hawaii is very strong with the family, but you've seen a big trend of moving in a way and becoming more westernized and being away from the biblical model of biblical community. If that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Amen? Now, the prophecy of Revelation 13 has surely come true. The small lamb, or the small community lamb-like beast, you know, lamb is small, right? It starts off as a lamb, we told in Revelation 13. America starts off as a lamb, very small, community-oriented. But it turns into a what? Speaks like a what? Dragon. Is a dragon small or big? Big. Big centralization, right, of a dragon. Big cities in the last days. Very separated, very independent, very into individualism. And so that's what has happened with, and not only that, but this principle goes all the way back to Nimrod, who was the king of what? Babel, which is, with Babylon is actually the Babel is actually the beginning of Babylon, right? Which we know is going to happen in the last days. So relationships are very essential to us as humans, for we cannot be made whole without them. We were created for community. That's what we were created for. This is the reason why is that we get so deeply hurt when others wound us. True? So because we're made for relationships, when people wound us, we feel it especially. Now, when one follows the Western culture, putting one's own thoughts and materials before relationships, they will regard true affection as weakness, right? Look at your handout here. They will ignore and suppress their emotion. Notice it says here from Testimonies Volume 3. It says, the reason why there are so many hard-hearted men and women in our world. Now, I always ask that question. Why are there so many people who are hard today? I mean, things have changed. The heart is so hardened today. Why are there so many hard-hearted men and women in the world? This is why. is that true affection has been regarded as weakness and has been discouraged and repressed. In other words, there's not a true affection. They're not showing love. They're not showing the kind. They're not showing to open up your heart. It's more hard-hearted and not being revealing God's love to one another. The reason why is because we're minimizing relationships and suppressing our emotions. Now, you see that in America. I was preaching in this one church, and I made an appeal to come for people to come forward who have been wounded in their childhood or in life, to come forward if they want a special prayer. One of them was a young man who was a young father, young husband. And he came forward to me, and he said to me, "My dad didn't show me any love when I was a child because my dad was so emotionless and so stoic. The problem is that my dad's lack of showing me affection when I was a child, it has affected me. It has affected me in how I relate to my wife. It has affected me how I relate to my children. And I know that I need healing today," he told me. He said, "Even now as I heard your sermon," he said, "I was so stirred when I heard your sermon. And I wanted to be moved." He told me that. "I want to be moved, but I've been so conditioned against showing, experiencing affection and receiving affection and showing affection. I've been so conditioned against it that I couldn't feel anything, even though I wanted to feel something." You think that could happen today? You think that maybe happens in our families, maybe? You think maybe our children may have felt that maybe we were so suppressed, we didn't want to show affection to our children, we didn't want to hug and kiss them, we didn't want to hold them, we didn't want to tell them, I love you, I love you. It could be possible that maybe we have lost the community, the family, that the Bible had wanted us to experience. I think it's true. The more I go and I share and I hear the stories, the more I realize this is so true. So many people have come forward with story after story. Beloved, we need to put our relationships above the material things of this world, such as our careers, right? Our money, and even our entertainment. We need to put God and our families back as a priority within our lives. What do you say, huh? Amen? So God wants us to experience this. So turn me in your Bibles to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6 in your Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse 6. What determines what a person will be when they are old? Proverbs 22, verse 6. The Bible says, what determines what a person will be when they are old? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart from it. What does this mean? In other words, what this means is, what happens to a child when they are young will determine how they will be when they are old. True, right? In other words, what happens to a child, how you train up a child when they're young, it's going to affect them on what they do when they're old, for better or for worse. True, right? In other words, what happens to me, what happens to you, whatever wounds we ever see, whatever tragedies and sufferings and bitterness and pain that we experience in our lives, whatever unforgiveness that we had as a child, whatever abuse we received as a child, guess what? That's going to affect us when we're older and even how you're living your life today. What do you say? Amen? It affects us. It affects our children. Whatever our children experience, and those are the handout here inside your bulletin. It goes on, talking about hard-hearted men and women. Why do you and I have hard hearts? What is the point? It says here, the better part of the nature of persons of this class, the hard-hearted men and women, they were perverted and dwarfed or stunted in what? Childhood. In other words, the reason why we may have hard hearts, the reason why you may have hard hearts, because something happened while you were being raised up as a child. They were dwarfed, they were stunted. Something happened when you were raised up. You're abused, you were hurt. It affects your relationships today because something happened in your life. Something happened in your career. Something happened in your job. Something happened with the co-workers. Something happened with your neighbors. Something happened with your own family. You've been hurt. You've been abused. And you're just reacting to what has happened, suppress those emotions and feelings down deep inside. And is it making you react the way you do? That is what has happened in our community today, unfortunately. We've been told by our parents. If I were a good mother, I would have put you in a foster home by now. We've been told that you're supposed to have been a boy. We've been told that you were in an accident, a mistake. We never wanted you and we never will. We've been told that, don't you know how to do anything right? So we've been told over and over, these hurtful words from our past have wounded us and affected us in how we live in the present. You know, there's a famous children's rhyme, and it goes like this. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Words will what? Never hurt me. You know, that has turned out to be the biggest rhyming lie that has ever existed, true, right? That is the biggest lie I've ever heard, because, hey, give me the sticks and stones, but actually those wounds that people experience, I know and I'm hearing the stories from people that it is the wounds given by people that have hurt them by far the most. It is those wounds, it's not being slapped, it's not so much even the spanking, but as the wounds of what was said with those spanking. True? It's the wounds that have hurt our children, it's the wounds that have hurt us. It has really destroyed the family, and people are growing up with a lot of hurt. There's a young woman who was called names, bad names, when she was growing up as a child. She even was told by her parents that she was going to go to hell. She said this, I could never understand what I had done to make my mother hate me so much. I surely couldn't be lovable. I saw myself as a complete waste of life. All because of what her mother did when she was a child. You train up a child that way, they turn out when they're adult a certain way. Can you imagine somebody walking around thinking to themselves that I am a complete waste of life? They're out there. What must we do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. The Bible says this. What must we do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? The Bible says, verily I say unto you, whosoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a what? Little child shall no wise enter therein. In other words, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must go back to the peace and innocence of a little child. What do you say? Amen? You see, we must go back to the time before we were abused, before we had any cares, before we had any suffering, and we must lay our hurts and abuse that we have received all at the foot of the cross. What do you say? Amen? We must give it back to Jesus. You know, I love watching my daughter play. You know, when I see her play, she is so carefree. It's like she so enjoys life. You know, she has no cares. She has no burdens. She has no bills, right? She has none of these things, and she's so happy running around and all free and just enjoying life. And you know, when I think about what she has to go through when she grows older and she has all the burdens and cares of life, you know, I cringe about how life will be for her, as I know you do for your own children, right, and your grandchildren. You think about how hard it's going to get, and I look at her life, and she's so innocent, and she enjoys life. It's so good. But when life comes along and all that it entails, and it comes upon you, and you see these things, especially what's going on in this world, it takes its heavy toll upon you. I know it does. And it takes a heavy toll upon me. And life has not turned out how you thought it would turn out. You know? Maybe we're not happy. Maybe I'm just hurting on the outside. You know, there's a saying that people who hurt others are they themselves hurting. That is so true, I see in ministry. The people who hurt others because they themselves are hurting themselves. And there's something there that needs to be healed. There's something you got to go back. What was it? You know, it's like an onion. You think that you can peel one layer and it's all over. But it's not like that. There's another layer when you peel that onion, right? And you'll find out. And that's what sanctification is. You know, when you're justified and you've been fully justified by God and converted and God justified you, praise God, you've been saved, right? But whoever said that justification was it and that was all there was? There's something called sanctification when God transforms you and changes me back into the image of God. What do you say? Amen? And that process is that there's going to come a point that God wants to reveal to you and me that, hey, there's something in your life. Something needs to be changed. Look at what you're doing. You're destroying all the relationship of all those all around you. You're hurting everyone around you. What is it in your life? What is it? You know, I had to go through the same thing. And you know what? I'm still going through the same thing. There's something God revealed to me, and there's things in my life that, why am I treating people this way? Why have I done this? Why are the people I love the most, I'm hurting? And God has a reveal to you too. What is it? What happened to this community? It's not just only because people moved away. Sometimes children don't want to live with their parents anymore. Sometimes parents don't want to live with their children anymore. What is it with this community that God wants to heal us? God wants to restore us back into His love. I want to experience that. How about you? Amen?
Amen.
Now turn me to Psalm 16, verse 11. What will happen to those who have the presence of God in their lives? Turn to Psalms 16, verse 11 in your Bibles. In the Old Testament, right before Proverbs, Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible says, what will happen to those who have the presence of God in their lives? The Bible says here, you will show me the path of life. And then it says here, in your presence, in God's presence, is what? Fullness of what?
Joy.
In other words, to be full means to be complete, right? In other words, when you have the presence of God, you're going to be very happy. What do you say? Amen? None of this, notice, this is supposed to call us gladventists and not sadventists. What do you say? Amen? We're supposed to be the happiest people in the world. Okay, my question is this. Well, look at the handout here. Let's look at this handout. Inspiration says, my life today is a good devotional. And it says, those who in everything make God first and last and best are the what? Happiest people where? In the world. In other words, when we have God in life, there will be fullness of joy. We will be happy. We will be the happiest people in the world. And I want to be part of that people. What do you say? Amen? God wants you to experience that happiness. My question this morning as Christians is this. Why aren't Christians happy? Why aren't we happy? Forget about being even the happiest people in the world. Why aren't Christians just basically happy? Why do we not even carry some, don't even carry a smile on our face? Why is it that we go around not happy? Why is it that we may be so critical and negative? Why are all these things? What is holding us back? In other words, go back and see, what is it in my life? Look at your life right now and say, what is it? What is it that's bothering me? And go back and see, what was it that hurt me so much in my past? Meditate upon it. Ask God to review. You know, our hearts are deceitful above all things. And we don't even see what is it that's hurting us and hindering us from experiencing the fullness of joy that God wants us to experience. God wants you to experience life to its fullest that He called you to be. I want you to experience that. Don't you? Amen?
Amen?
He wants you to be happy. He wants to experience that. But you must go back. A young mother came up to me. I made an appeal to heal. A young mother, young wife, she came up to me. And we're gonna pray. I was going to pray for her. She just kept crying. Young, she just kept crying and crying and crying and crying. So I just waited patiently for her to stop. And right when she was about to share again, she broke down and started crying again. Finally, she was able to get her words out. She said to me, I am so critical towards my family, and I don't want to be negative towards my family anymore. I want to heal. Beloved, don't you want to heal this morning? What do you say? Amen? Don't you want to be a light? And not to the world. Forget the world for now. Just forget the world. How about being a light to our own families? Amen? How about our own husband, our own wife? How about our own children? What about our own grandchildren? What about our own brothers, our own sisters? What about being a light in our home first, right? Forget the world, the church. Let's be a light to our homes. You know when that happens? God's going to do a miracle in your home and your life. What do you say? Huh? Amen? He wants to do that. Just like this woman wanted to change. Isaiah 53 verse 5. How are we healed? Isaiah 50, you don't have to turn there, but it says, by his or Jesus' stripes, we are what? Healed. In other words, his stripes is our his wounds. By his wounds, we are what? Healed. Now, I would like to point out that the cross heals us from all sin. What do you say? Amen? Now, we normally say heal. You know what we normally think about? We think about, okay, God, when God heals me, he heals me and he forgives me of the sins I've done to others that I hurt others with, right? That's true. But there's a second half of this that I think we don't focus on, and that is this. Not only does God heal us from all sins that we have done to others, and he forgives us so that he can forgive us and heal us from that, but the other side is this. God also forgives us and also heals us from the sins that have been done against us also. Amen? In other words, by the sins of people who have hurt us, God comes and he heals even that. He heals the wounds that you have received, that people have hurt you with, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, or whatever it is. God wants to bring healing to his people. And before we can give this healing to other people, it's not an intellectual healing. Before we can give to other people, God wants you and me to experience healing first. Amen? But how can you give that which you have not received? Amen? He wants you to give that healing. You can't give healing. We're here called by Jesus without healing everyone, physically, mentally, spiritually. You cannot heal until you first experience healing for yourself. The cross offers forgiveness and healing of our sins against others and against others' sins against us. You know, it says here in the last quote, it says here about having hard hearts, hard-hearted people, unless rays of divine light can melt away the coldness and hard-hearted selfishness, the happiness of such is buried forever. You ever ask the question, why am I not happy? Why am I going through this? Why am I miserable? Why am I critical? Why am I negative? Why do I mistreat people? Why do I say things that hurt people? It's because God needs to come with his love, and he needs to infuse into your heart and my heart, and it needs to change you and me and heal us of the wounds and the hurts and the tragedies of life that we have experienced while we're on this earth in this life. What do you say? Amen? God wants you to experience that, and unless you experience the healing of God's love, that we're not going to experience the happiness that God will want us to experience. I want to experience that happiness. How about you? Amen? Jackie grew up in a home where her father sexually abused her over and over again. She left home. She had come to the point where she kind of started to forgive her father, let things go. And then her father came to visit her one day when she had a little girl. And in that visit, he ended up raping her one more time. She was going to church. Her life had gone out of control. She had, right after this incident, she had gone into a deep depression. She felt that she was worthless and no good because of how her father had treated her. One day she went to church, and in that church she was told to look at the cross. And at the cross she saw God's love for her. Is at the cross, she rejected the lie of her own worthlessness. It was at the cross she believed the truth that she was in fact loved and worthwhile. It was at the cross that a cloud of despair finally disappeared. It was the cross that revealed God's love for her, and she was changed. And beloved, that's what you and I need to experience this morning. What do you say? Amen? How much is God worth? Now, not how much you think God is worth, but how much is God worth in reality? How much is God worth in this universe? The Bible says that he, God, is the chiefest of 10,000. In other words, God is extremely valuable. What do you say? Amen? But even more beautiful than that is this. You see, the cross reveals to us just how much we are worth to God. For even though God is extremely valuable, he is still willing to give up his extremely valuable life for you and me that he did on the cross of Calvary. What do you say? Amen? In other words, how something is worth is how much you're willing to give for it, right? And the cross reveals once and for all that there's a God out there that when he saw you, he said, wait a minute here, you are worth more in value than even my life itself. And how you look at God is so powerful and almighty and the chiefest of 10,000. This almighty God said to you when he died on the cross, he said, hey, look, you are beautiful. In fact, you are worth more than me. In fact, you are worth more than divinity itself. What do you say? Amen? You are worth more than the almighty God. That's how much you're worth to God. You see, beloved, it doesn't really matter what others say how much you're worth. What really matters is what God says you're worth. What do you say? Amen? Amen? But not only did God say in his word how much you're worth, guess what? God proved how much you're worth by his actions on the cross of Calvary. What do you say? Amen? You know why? Because actions of the cross speak louder than what? Than words. He didn't need to say, I love you. He didn't say you're worth so much in this life. He didn't say that you're worth more than me. No, he went to the cross and by his action he proved that you are worth more than me. And that's how much God loves you and me this morning. What do you say? Amen? We serve a wonderful God who loves us and longs for us to be healed. I want to heal from my past wounds so I can be restored back into the image of God. How about you this morning? Amen? If you'd like to be healed back into the image of God, would you raise your hand to me this morning? Amen? I want this healing. You know, the church is not going to go anywhere unless we experience healing. Because if we've been abused, we become abusers. That's just how it goes. If you've been hurt, you hurt others. If you've been wounded, you wound others. Guess what? God wants to break this chain. I want to break it with God's love. How about you? Amen? Amen. Closing song today, I invite you. I surrender all. 309 in your hymnals.